Jayam Vishnupad Paramhamsa Prabhajagataya Astatara Satishri Srimad Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jayam Vishnupad Paramhamsa Prabhajagataya Astatara Satishri Srimad Bhaktivedanta Saraswati Ki Anantakoti Vaishnavindi Ki Premagaho Shri Krishna Tetsani Prabhunichananda Shri Advaita Gadhar Shivasi Gaura Bhaktivedanta Ki Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gogopinath Shamakun Radhakun Giri Govardhan Ki Jaya. All glories to some of the devotees. All glories to some of the devotees. All glories to some of the devotees. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. So today we'll be reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, 8th chapter and 47th verse. And it's going to read two verses glorifying the Bhagavatam first. That literature which is full with descriptions of the transcendental glories of the name, fame, forms, and pastimes of the unlimited Supreme Lord is a transcendental creation meant to bring about a revolution in the impious life of a misdirected civilization. That is such an incredible line. It's meant to bring about a revolution in the impious life of a misdirected civilization. Such transcendental literatures, even though irregularly composed, are heard, sung, and accepted by purified men who are thoroughly honest. And then also, this Bhagavat Purana is as brilliant as the sun and has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in the age of Kali shall get light from this Purana. Okay. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Aharaja Dharmasutas Chintayansu Hridam Varam Prakrite Natmana Vipra Sneha Moha Vasamgata Aharaja Dharmasutas Chintayansu Hridam Varam Prakrite Natmana Vipra Sneha Moha Vashamgata. Aharaja Dharmasutas Chintayan Suridam Bhavam Prakriti Anatmana Vipra Prakriti Anatmana Vipra Sneha Moha Vasamgata Aharaja Dharmasutas Chintayan Suridam Haram Prakriti Natmana Vipra Sneha Moha Vashamgata Aharaja Dharmasutas Chintayan Suridam Haram Prakriti Natmana Vipra Sneha Moha Vasamgata
Aharaja Dharmasutas
Aharaja Dharmasutas
Chintayan
Suridam Madam
Prakrite
Natmana Vipra
Sneha Moha
Vasamgata Aharaja Dharmasutas Chintayam Suridam Madam Prakrite Natmana Vipra Sneha Moha Vasamgata Aha Said Raja King Yudhisthira Dharmasutta The son of Dharma, Yamaraj. Chintayan, thinking of. Suridam, of the friends. Varam, killing. Prakritena, by material conception only. Atmana, by the self. Vipra, O Brahmana. Sneha, affection. Moha, delusion. Visham, being carried away. But Gita, having gone. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. King Yudhisthira, son of Dharma, overwhelmed by the death of his friends, was aggrieved just like a common materialistic man. O sages, thus deluded by affection, he began to speak. Please repeat. King Yudhisthira, son of Dharma, overwhelmed by the death of his friends, was aggrieved just like a common materialistic man. O sages, thus deluded by affection, he began to speak. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. King Yudhisthira, though he was not expected to become aggrieved like a common man, became deluded by worldly affection, by the will of the Lord, just as Arjuna was apparently deluded. A man who sees knows well that the living entity is neither the body nor the mind, but is transcendental to the material conception of life. The common man thinks of violence and nonviolence in terms of the body, but that is a kind of delusion. Everyone is duty-bound according to one's occupational duties. A kshatriya is bound to fight for the right cause regardless of the opposite party. In such discharge of duty, one should not be disturbed by annihilation of the material body, which is only an external dress of the living soul. All this was perfectly known to Maharaj Yudhisthira, but by the will of the Lord, he became just like a common man, because there was another great idea behind this delusion. The king would be instructed by Bhishma, as Arjuna was instructed by the Lord himself. Amangana Timarandasya, Ganagana Slakaya Chakshara Amiratamarina, Tajmashi Karave Namaha. So here we have King Yudhisthira becoming, you know, appearing aggrieved like a common man. And Prabhupada also refers to Arjuna in the same situation where he became completely bewildered and wasn't sure what to do. And Prabhupada says, well, it's because in case of King Yudhisthira, he's going to hear from Bhishma, kind of sets the stage, and for Arjuna it was being able to hear from Bhagavad Gita. But reading this verse, and as often happens, I felt it speaking like directly to me. I'm sure we all can, because as much as we know, or as much as, you know, King Yudhisthira know, there's just so many verses, you know, that we learn from the very beginning, Dehino Smindaha Dehe. Komaram yuvanam jaradaha dehantras praptir dhiras tatanamuyatis. As the embodied soul continually passes from boyhood to youth to old age, so the soul, you know, passes into another body at death. And nacha vehim tatuna samnam tuam nemi jinadipa nacha vinaba vishama sarvijayamata param. That never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall we ever cease to be here. For the soul, there is neither birth nor death, nor having once been shall he ever cease to be. He's undying, primeval. So all these verses, you know, we know so well. We've heard them so, and there's so many more that are espousing the same idea. But yet, you know, my sister, who's 1 year younger than me, she has ovarian cancer. So she's, you know, in one sense, beaten so many odds, but it appears that she's really struggling at this point. And as much as I know, it's still so heartrending, you know, to think of someone you have so much affection for that's getting ready to leave this world. So in the case of King Yudhisthira, it was so monumental, because he, you know, he felt responsible for this great war and for all the people and for his friends and relatives and teachers, you know, family and friends, his loved ones, that we're all killed, and he feels very responsible for it. So in the purport of the verse, two very important words that Prabhupada repeats, moha, illusion, and sneha, affection. So there's actually two full lectures that Srila Prabhupada gives on these verses, and he mentions it in so many different places and gives so many examples of this. Like, he gives one example of when Lord Chaitanya was wandering near the temple Ayodhya, and he looks at the sea and he sees the sparkling of the water, and he starts thinking of the Jamuna River. So he runs to the sea, he jumps in the sea, and he gets carried away 20 miles north, and there's a fisherman who picks him up in his net and thinks that it's a big fish, and he touches Lord Chaitanya's body and immediately becomes, you know, spiritually charged, and so much so that he's laughing, he's crying, he's he's completely in ecstasy, but he doesn't see it that way. He thinks, oh, now I've touched the body of a ghost, and now I've become haunted. And Prabhupada, he says, this is because of sneha. It's because of affection. He says, what's going to happen if I'm completely incapacitated and I can't take care of my wife and children? So here's someone that's spiritually charged, but that's all he can think of. And Srila Prabhupada gives another example where he's sitting. These are, you know, things that personally happened to Prabhupada, where he's sitting in his room. You know, there's bars in the windows so the monkeys can't get in. But a very tiny baby monkey, he managed to get in, you know. And Prabhupada says the mother is beside herself. She is like crazy, you know, crying and going back and forth. And so this moha, this sneha, it's not just the human race, you know. We see it all throughout the animal kingdom as well, where, you know, mother, father, animals, they're trying to protect their children, this intense affection. Ultimately, Prabhupada is able to push the little baby monkey out through the bars, and again, he's free, and the mother's okay again. So this is, you know, something that we have to deal with all throughout our lives, yet it explains in the Bhagavad Gita and the Bhagavatam how important it is for us to do our duty. Like in the summer, you know, the wife, she may not want to cook. It's so hot. You know, we've all had that experience like, maybe you can just turn your air conditioning on. But if you don't have air conditioning, it's difficult. But do you decide, no, I'm not going to cook. It's too hot. No, you're going to go ahead and you're going to cook. Or in the winter, you know, it's just too cold to do so many things. But you don't give up. You go ahead and you do your duty. So this is the case for Arjuna. Actually, I thought this was like really amazing, this verse. I'll read it from the Bhagavad Gita, 32-35, where Arjuna says, O Govinda, of what avail to us our kingdom, happiness, or even life itself, when all those for whom we may desire them are now arrayed on this battlefield? O Madhusudana, when teachers, fathers, sons, grandfathers, maternal uncles, fathers-in-law, grandsons, brothers-in-law and other relatives are ready to give up their lives and properties and are standing before me, why should I wish to kill them, even though they might otherwise kill me? O maintainer of all living entities, I am not prepared to fight with them, even in exchange for the three worlds, let alone this earth. What pleasure will we derive from killing the sons of Dhritarashtra? You know, they've definitely got issues with the sons of Dhritarashtra, but at the same time, they grew up with them, they've played with them, they've taken prasadam with them. You know, they're family. They're family. So this is a very, very difficult situation. So this is what the whole Bhagavad Gita is based on, that Krishna says, Asoshan Navasoshas Twam Prajnitavadams Chabasase Gatastum Akatastum Cha Nanushoshanti Pandita. He says, Arjuna, although you're speaking learned words, you're mourning for what is not worthy of grief. The wise man, you know, he doesn't lament. You know, Ashocha means lament. He doesn't lament for the living or for the dead. So ultimately, Krishna, he's able to pick up his bow and he's able to fight, but such conflict. And I know for ourselves also sometimes there's such conflict when there's illness, or when there's untimely death, or when there's separation for some reason. You know, sometimes we see in families there's separation, and we're trying to understand, like, well, why is that? You know, why is there this separation where, you know, siblings aren't talking, or parents and children aren't talking? But also, Prabhupada mentions that sometimes this also is a plan of the Supreme Lord. That the Supreme Lord, that he actually creates a situation to break the bonds of affection so that the devotee can open up his love, his affection for the greater population. And that, of course, is what sannyas, you know, and that idea of Vairagya Vidya, that idea of having that knowledge and renunciation that enables someone to really take to Krishna consciousness. Because if you don't have at least some of that knowledge, you know, how are we able to give up the so-called pleasures of the material world? You know, so it's a combination of renunciation, and it's a combination of the knowledge that we receive from Srila Prabhupada's lectures, from the Bhagavatam and from the Bhagavad Gita. So when we receive that knowledge, then it's param jishva nivartate, that one receives the higher taste. He gets a higher taste, you know? That's the only way that you're able to give up the lower taste. Just like if someone's eating, you know, bread from the store. You know, he's eating it, he's enjoying it, but someone comes along and says, hey, I've got this bread that my mom just made fresh from the oven. So you take it, you slice it, you put the butter on it, you offer it, and you eat it, and it's like, whoa, I don't need that bread from the store anymore. You know, this is so superior. So for us as well, this idea that we're able to engage in Krishna service, we're able to take up a higher cause, you know, and in some cases, we did have to give up some affection as well. How many people, when they joined the movement, their family members were disturbed? Okay, quite a few. They didn't want you to do it. They tried to convince you, sometimes even friends trying to convince us, you know, that actually this is a cult, you know, and you shouldn't join. They're just going to brainwash you. What does Prabhupada say about brainwashing? Yes, he says we do brainwash. We take the brain and we wash it clean. So in so many cases, we had to give up that, not that we gave the affection up, we had to kind of put it on hold, because we had something that was more important. We had a mission that we felt spoke to us as it spoke to a way to relieve the miseries of the entire world. And that is really what Krishna consciousness is all about. That's real affection. That's real affection. When we're able to take to this process and we're able to give it to others. Prabhupada gives the example of misplaced affection. And he says once he was outside of his house and he saw a young woman in the next yard beating her child. And he was alarmed and he sent his servant over there to find out, like, well, what's going on? You know, why is she beating her child? The servant came back and said, well, you know, her other son has typhoid, and you can't eat anything. You can't eat solid food when you have typhoid, or it just aggravates the condition, makes it worse, and it can even lead to death. But the boy who was so sick, he said to his brother, I'm so hungry. Can you just get me a paratha, please? Just get me something and let me... I'm just starving. So the little boy, you know, he went and got a paratha and gave it to his brother, and the brother ate it. Now he's super sick. So the mother was spanking the child so that he wouldn't do it again because she wanted both of her children to live. So Prabhupada makes the point that this is misplaced affection. You know, this is illusion. This is misplaced affection. And he talks about charity, you know, giving charity, and how that can be an illusion also, that there's three, like so many things that are in the modes of material nature. Charity is also under the three modes of material nature. There's a sattvika charity, which is when you give to a fully qualified brahmana, you know, or you're giving a temple donation for the Purushottam month, you know, you're giving it, and that has unlimited result. Or there's rajasika charity, and that's really meant for some good and also some personal profit. And then there's tamasika charity, and Prabhupada gives the example, if you give something to a money to a drunkard, then you're paving your way straight to hell. So, you know, he says there's so many philanthropists, and there's so many people who have this idea of wanting to give in charity, but if they give to the wrong charity, then they're in trouble. The laws of material nature are very strict. So you get some of that negative reaction. Let's say someone's giving a donation to Planned Parenthood, which is, my husband and I were talking about the other day, it's a euphemism for an abortion clinic. So So giving money to thinking, yes, you know, women's rights, and this is very important. Of course, we're not talking about the child's rights, but that those people have to take a portion of the reaction for what's going on there. So it's so important that we understand this mohan illusion, and even though Prabhupada also says that we can't be cruel, it's not like we don't have feelings. We do have feelings. I remember reading where Srila Prabhupada, he had a son who just kind of went off, and it was Prabhupada's, he really loved his son, because this son, he was very good at Sanskrit and memorizing scripture, but somehow or other, he went off with, when he was very young, with another young girl, and he just kind of came lost. And Prabhupada would ask about him from time to time, saying, oh, have you seen, I forget what his name is, have you seen so-and-so? And one of his acquaintances said, yes, I did see him, you know, and he was like, I think he said he was like picking up garbage from the street, something like that. So Prabhupada still had this feeling of affection, and he said, can you remind Pishima, can you remind his sister? She said that she would take care, she promised me that she would take care of this boy. So he still has the feeling, but he's not giving up his duty, which was the order of his spiritual master, which is to go on preaching this, you know, this service, this Krishna consciousness. So basically, Krishna also says to Arjuna, you know, you have to be an Aryan. An Aryan means someone who carries on a spiritual civilization as opposed to prakritena atmana, which means I'm the body, and doing everything in relation to the body, and those that are attached to the body. You know, sometimes charity, you know, they say charity begins at home, and Prabhupada even said that one time, once, so that, you know, there's different ways to look at in different situations, but once the devotees were all in the airport, and they brought Prabhupada a big plate of prasadam, and Prabhupada took a little bit of the prasadam, and then the devotee was going to take it. He was going to, I'll take it and give it to the non-devotees. And Prabhupada said, no, no, no. He said, give it to the devotees. He said, charity. You know, charity begins at home. So both things are there, that we, you know, we take care of the devotees. And as much as possible, we also want to be able to give this Krishna consciousness to everyone. We want to be able to spread this mission. Prabhupada gives an example also of Sati, how Sati is very disturbed because her father, Daksha, has disrespected her husband, Lord Shiva. He hasn't given a he hasn't given a place for him at the yajna. So first she goes and she tries to talk to him. She says, my dear father, you know, my husband is a very great soul, but he's so agitated, Daksha, he can't be dissuaded from disrespecting Lord Shiva. So basically Sati says, okay, my dear father, you have given me this body, he says, but now I'm giving this body back to you. So she basically, by yogic power, she burns herself in fire, you know, she does it herself, and then she goes on to take another body. But so this bodily change is something natural that happens, but because I know for myself, I'm so overcome by sneha and moha, by illusion and affection, I have to be constantly reminded. And that is why we have Bhagavatam classes and Bhagavad Gita classes regularly, to remind us, you know, that sometimes when something out of the ordinary happens, when there is friction in the family, when there's separation in the family, it doesn't necessarily mean that you've done something wrong as a father, as a sister, as a mother, as a friend. It may be that Krishna is just trying to broaden your base of Krishna consciousness and give you the opportunity to help more people. Just like Prabhupada, he said so many times that I gave up my family, but now I have so many children. You know, he had like 5,000 disciples all over the world that he was able to help. And sometimes we don't want to do that. Actually, Prabhupada didn't want to do that. He didn't really want to take sannyas. The first time he had a dream, the Srila Bhakti Siddhanta came to him in a dream and was beckoning him, please, you know, come with me. Prabhupada was a little taken aback, and he was like, I can't. You know, I have family, I have so many responsibilities, just like the fisherman who had just touched Lord Chaitanya. But he had the dream again, and then also, besides Srila Bhakti Siddhanta coming to him, Krishna also arranged to break the tie of affection because his wife was so uncooperative. You know, she took his bhagavatams and sold them to buy tea biscuits. And no one in the family was very interested in Krishna consciousness. So we see some families where the whole family is very Krishna conscious. And we see other families where, you know, one or two or all of the children aren't very Krishna conscious, or maybe it's the wife or the mother that's carrying it. But in each situation, there's a specific reason for what's happening, that Krishna has his personal hand in it, and he's trying to help the devotee. He's trying to broaden the scope of your preaching. So we can understand that, and that makes it easier for us to be able to tolerate the situations that otherwise are not so tolerable. You know, Prabhupada also, he talks about, you know, the three stages of devotees, like this Kanishta Adhikari. And in the Kanishta stage, the devotee is very attached to the deity, to serving the deity, which that's in all the stages. In Kanishta, Madhyama Adhikari, and Uttama Adhikara, all those stages, you know, where the devotee is very attached to the deity. But in the Kanishta stage, it's pretty much that you're attached to the deity, but not so much to anything else, not so much to the devotees. So Prabhupada makes the point that in the Madhyama Adhikara stage, how important it is to serve the devotees and to make friendships with the devotees. And then, of course, in the highest stage, the Uttama Adhikari stage, we can understand that in that stage, that the devotee, that Uttama Adhikari devotee on the highest stage, that he sees Krishna inside of everyone's heart, you know, every living being. And so he sees no fault at all in anything. He sees Krishna's perfect plan being carried out. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta said that once too, that everything is going along according to Krishna's perfect plan. So sometimes that's very difficult to see when we see all the political unrest, you know, and also we see devotees taking sides, you know, very vehemently. And it's kind of sad because Prabhupada has said that devotees don't get involved in politics. It doesn't mean that we don't vote, but it does mean that we shouldn't sever friendships over politics. You know, we have a higher purpose than the politics. And basically, you know, whichever party you're for, there's not all that much difference in the parties. You know, the idea is that we're trying to push on Prabhupada's mission. They are not interested in Krishna consciousness. And maybe one party that's more lenient towards the devotees, but basically that's not really our business. Our business is, Prabhupada says, bhakteshu chanyeshu, that we are going with a forward march. You know, no matter what happens, we are trying to share this Krishna consciousness. We're trying to move ahead with preaching, and we're also trying to move ahead with our own spiritual life. You know, the nine stages of love of God. You know, the first stage is that you have some faith. Can anyone say how their faith manifests in the beginning? Like, what was it for you that made you take a second look? Maybe you were born into Krishna consciousness. Maybe you got a book. Maybe you, anybody want to share how their faith manifested? Okay, so I'll just say how. Okay, go ahead. Association of devotees. And how did you happen to come to the temple to begin with? Oh, Madhumati. Okay. So Madhumati, how did it happen for you?
I was searching. I was Basically, association, a devotees association.
So you got a, was it, you got a book first? You met a devotees?
No, I was looking for the meaning of life, and so I'm like, where do I go? Where do I search? You know? And
yeah. Basically, I was looking for answers. What am I supposed to do? I was 19, so that's an age where people start looking, you know. My parents weren't there. I was in Ireland. My parents were in India, and so they had left a Bhagavad Gita. I thought maybe this Bhagavad Gita can tell me something, and I couldn't understand anything. And so I said, okay, I don't know where to look. Then I thought, oh, maybe those Hare Krishnas may know something, because when my parents were in Ireland, we had gone to the temple. And I always avoided them on the streets because, you know, being an Indian, they would always approach us, you know. But so at this stage, I said, oh, maybe those people may know something. And so I called the temple there, and I had hours of conversation. I had so many questions, and they had answers to every single question I had. And so for me, it was... Yeah, my answers, I got my answers, and then when I went to the temple, I just loved the devotees. And so the philosophy and the association still keeps me here, so. Hi. And the prasadam.
Well, to be honest, when I went in Ireland, prasadam was like, oh my God, what do these people make, you know?
Really?
So, to be honest...
Okay.
Prasadam was not the thing for me. Anyway, Hare Krishna.
Yes, so that first stage, however it began, starts with faith. And then the second stage is sadhusanga. So I had a similar experience where I had so many questions. I mentioned it before in other classes. That I could never get answered. But when I came in contact with the devotees, again, they were able to answer every single question I had. And so I started associating with devotees, and I just loved the devotees. I just loved them. I just wanted, you know how you, even when you're not a devotee, you meet a friend, and you're just like, I just want to be like him, or I just want to be like her, you know? They have certain qualities, or they exude something that you want to have. So whatever it was that they had, I wanted to have it too. So I just started associating, you know, more and more, just visiting during the day sometimes, spending the night sometimes. And they were so excited to have me there, you know. That was part of it. So we have to remember how much that means, you know, when somebody new comes, to really encourage them and let them know how happy we are to have them. And then Bhajana Kriya, that's the third stage, that's performing devotional service. So as we perform that devotional service, whatever it is that you're given, for me, whatever it was that I was into, I always just wanted to tell everybody else about it. Like when I gave up eating sugar completely, I went to my home and I was like, you shouldn't eat sugar, it's poison, you know, it's really bad for you. And they're like, okay. And then when I became a devotee, you know, I just wanted to tell everybody about it. So two or three days after, during the temple, I just went out on Sankirtan with Tamahar. He was my Sankirtan leader. And, you know, just started distributing books, because I just felt, okay, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. And so that association of devotees and wanting to give it. And also along with Bhajana Kriya is Anatta Nivritti, that you start developing some detachment from unwanted things. Like, you know, you give up your bad habits, you follow the regular principles, and you give up association of non-devotees. Of course, there is an exception there, because sometimes we associate with non-devotees in order to give them our association. So that's, you know, that's different. If we feel strong enough with our own Krishna consciousness that we can associate with others and give our association, then that's recommended. So as we perform our devotional service and we have the association of devotees, we develop a steadiness, you know, that we do, and this is beautiful, because we do our service no matter what, maybe except during the pandemic, you know, because generally, you know, I know in the past, going out on Sankirtan, like, you might get up and you don't feel good, but that didn't matter unless you just were really super ill. Like you just got up and you just did it anyway, because there were so many people out there that need to be saved. So, and that's what we did. You know, we just went out no matter what, every day. So you become steady, and you also get a taste, you get a ruchi. So nishta is the steadiness, and ruchi is the taste, where you actually want to go out. Although there'd always be a little bit of hesitation at first, kind of putting your toes in cold water. You'd be like, okay, here I'm in the Sankirtan van. Like Salochan, another of my Sankirtan leaders, he'd say, if you can just get yourself into the van, that's like the first step. And then what are you going to do? Off you go, and wherever you stop, you get out, and you start distributing, and then you find yourself in an ocean of nectar. You know, you find yourself just totally, totally loving it. As Krishna directs you from person to person, and really it's that personal, Krishna, you know, just bringing you from person to person. I remember once, this is a really weird story, but I was talking with somebody, and they were buying a book, and this man came up to me, and he started to try to break up the sale. He was a very strange-looking man. He was like very all white, you know, very pasty-looking, and he spoke like this, you know, very like vituperative, you know, like, don't get any books from them, they're like this. And all of a sudden, I remembered what I was reading the night before about how sometimes snakes take human form and they come up to the Earth planet to try to impede the Sankirtan movement. So when I realized that, I said, I know who you are. I said, you're a snake that's taken birth on the Earth planet just to impede the Sankirtan movement. When I said that, he like slunk away. And the man that I was talking to just gave a donation. He took the book, and we just went on, you know, we just went on with our business. But so this, you know, it's so nice when we have, you know, we know in our service, like some of you have been doing your service for years and years and years. They've been, you know, someone's been making milkshake. I know Padma Lochana, she made burfi, all the milkshakes for years and years and years till her health just wouldn't permit it. And now, one of the second generation, Jaggi Kirtan, he has taken over that service. And he's also very, very, he's developing a steadiness, a nishta, and he's developing some ruchi. He's developing a taste for doing that service. So even though at first we may not have so much of a taste, as we continue to do it, we develop a taste. And then from there, as we develop a taste for our service, we develop an attachment, a detachment for other things. Like, you know, sometimes, just like Prabhupada said that some of his friends came and they were like, you know, we're all going to go to the movies. Do you want to go? And he's like, no, not interested. So it may be that from time to time there's a movie that, you know, interests us, that you know, somehow they're in the realm of Krishna consciousness, seems to fit in. But I know for myself, most of it is full of violence, and it's full of illicit activities, and it just feels like kind of polluting to watch anything like that. And so it's like an elephant, you know, who comes out and he's all dirty, and he goes in the water, and he sprays it, he gets all clean, he comes out, and he, like, you know, he starts rolling in the dirt again. So we want to try to keep ourselves, you know, clean. So, but a natural detachment will develop from material activities. You know, we'll actually just be more attached to wanting to get up in the morning early, wanting to come to Guru Puja, wanting to hear Bhagavatam class. We won't be so interested in performing material activities. And then from there, we start developing some bhava, some real love for the deities. And every day when we look at the deities, we think, oh my gosh, these pujaris, they have it. They've got love. They've got love for the deities. And ultimately, it will lead to prema, you know, to pure love. So that's the beauty of this process, is that as we follow it, you know, we will develop a natural attachment for Krishna, a natural detachment for material things, and we'll end up with more love, and as that love grows, it'll kind of spill over and we'll naturally want to, you know, to give it to other people wherever we go. If we just keep some books in our bag, you know, in our car, and we, Krishna will arrange for us to meet somebody so we can become Bhakteshu Chaneshu, which means, you know, just going on with a forward march. And I wanted to read this. This is from one of Srila Prabhupada's lectures. Prabhupada says, "One who is engaged in pure devotional service to the Lord is already in a state of liberation called Brahma-Bhuta." So we know that verse, Brahma-Bhuta Prasanatma Nashoshiti Nakanchiti Samas Sarveshu Bhuteshu Mabhaktim Labhate Paramna. When one is transcendentally situated, he at once realizes the Supreme Brahman. He never laments or desires to have anything, that he's equally disposed to every living entity. In that stage, he attains pure devotional service unto me. So, you know, we're getting there. Because Prabhupada says, when one is engaged in pure devotional service, and sometimes he'll say that our services, even though we think, well, my service isn't pure, Prabhupada sometimes called all his devotees pure devotees. Once somebody asked him, well, how many pure devotees do you think are in our movement, Prabhupada? Prabhupada said, well, how many devotees are in our movement? Say, oh, well, you know, 5,000 Prabhupada. Yes, well, 5,000 pure devotees. Because when you're following the process, if you stay on the path, you're going to get there. You know, it may take you a little longer than somebody else, or you may be racing ahead of everybody else, but you'll definitely get there. In material life, when one works for sense gratification, there is misery. But in the absolute world, when one is engaged in pure devotional service, there is no misery. The devotee in Krishna consciousness has nothing to lament or desire. Since God is full, a living entity who is engaged in God's service is Krishna conscious, is also full in himself. He is just like a river cleansed of all dirty water. Because a pure devotee has no thought other than Krishna, he is naturally always joyful. He does not lament over any material loss or gain because he is in full service of the Lord. He has no desire for material enjoyment, because he knows that every living entity is a fragmental part of the Supreme Lord and therefore eternally a servant. Prabhupada says, the world is miserable for the materially infected person, but for a devotee, the entire world is as good as Vaikuntha or the spiritual sky. I thought that was amazing. I thought, okay, my vision needs a little more purification here, because I'm not always seeing the world like that, you know? But that's what happens as you become a pure devotee. So I'll stop here if anybody has any elaboration. Yes, Varuna Prabhu.
Nice class. Very succinct, and you explain every concept with lucidity. Regarding Arjuna and Yudhishthira, that Prabhupada mentions Arjuna in the purport also, that one would think that Yudhishthira is more knowledgeable, but Prabhupada explains that it was done by the will of the Lord that they were put in this situation, this predicament of moha, and you know. So, but I actually find the Arjuna, in Arjuna's case, and in Maharaj Yudhishthira's case, that this quality of covering that they went through, I find it actually attractive and relatable, because it's a struggle they went through, but then Krishna brought them on, you know, with Yudhishthira through Bhishma Dev, and Arjuna, Krishna himself, brought them on the other side. But it's nice to see that, actually, rather than...
It's true, because we can relate to it.
Yeah. So I just find, even like Mother Queen Kunti, you know, all the calamities she went through, and then she says, well, I wish that these calamities fall on me again and again, because by those calamities, then I can remember you.
Thank you. Really nice point. And Prabhupada does mention, too, that, you know, the natural state of a devotee is to be soft-hearted. So it's not hard to understand why they would be feeling the way that they're feeling. But like you said, Krishna brought them up to the highest platform, to doing their duty. But that Prabhupada said, you know, we're not cold-hearted. You know, we're not cruel. Like when somebody, I remember when I lost someone very dear to me, and somebody came up to me and said, well, I guess it's your karma. You know, it didn't feel good, you know? It didn't feel compassionate, and it didn't feel like it was the right thing to say. It wasn't not at all helpful. So that soft-heartedness of a devotee is very much wanted, you know? But knowing when to apply the detachment and when to... it is important. So thank you for that comment. That was very important. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the wonderful class. And I was going to ask you, who are you just, you're just dear friends, but then the scripture says that his enemy was never born, so it seems like everyone were his friends. But my question is, Lord Krishna spoke to him, his family members spoke to him, many great personalities spoke to him, after the demise of the Kurukshetra warriors. And but he seems to be overly disturbed about it, because even Srila Vyasadeva came and talked to him, but he was very, very worried about it. You
know? But what was the other reason that he was in illusion? What was, like, why did Krishna arrange that for him to be in illusion?
I'm thinking also it's because he wanted him to talk to Bhishma.
Yes, right? That's
yeah,
right.
Yeah. So, but that's I was right. going to ask you the question.
Yeah.
Well, you asked. Yeah. So.
Yeah. So it's the double reason. You know what I mean? It's
yeah.
Both
yeah.
things are there. Like, and yeah. also that you would feel like that. You know, I know I'll always feel responsible for so many things. I'll think, oh, that's my fault. I should have done this, or that's my fault. I should have done that. So it's a natural feeling. But in this case, it was exacerbated because he went to Bhishma to seek some peace, to seek some solace, and Bhishma speaking, he was able to receive that. We were able to receive, you know, all the instructions from Arjuna, the Bhagavad Gita, and you just hear all Bhishma's instructions.
Bhishma would teach him some Bhagavatam there too.
In America, if the child commit a crime, underage, they do not take him to jail, they punish the parents. If due to ignorance, the souls are suffering, is it the not fault of the father who is not really gave them the training facility instead of like they have to go through suffering?
I mean, maybe, maybe not, right? It's like depending if it's a underage child, you know, the father is probably going to... Well, you know, there was an example that Prabhupada gave too of the aunt and the young boy that she brought up, you know, and he was a bit of a rascal. He would steal things, and she wouldn't say anything, right? So it went on stealing bigger things, and then it went on to ultimately... She never chastised him. It went on to, he murdered someone. And then he's on the hanging platform, and he has one last wish. What does he want? He wants to speak to his aunt. So she goes up there, puts his ear in, you know, we all know the story, his ear, and he bites off her ear because he said, you didn't discipline me from the very beginning. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here now. So there's that, right? Does that partially answers your question, you know?
Yeah.
Also, I mean, anybody could say, well, everyone's in ignorance, and so they commit crimes and they get reactions, but they don't really know that, but why is that? It was their choice to be in ignorance. Ultimately, you know, we're in total knowledge. But when we choose to become enemies of Krishna, boom, you know, we're down, and then we choose to ignore. That's where ignorance. We choose to ignore Krishna. We don't really want to know. Sometimes you meet people and you're trying to... I remember early on preaching to one of my friends, because eight of my friends, we all joined together. But I remember one of my friends was like, ooh, I explained about the spiritual master taking your karma and all that. She said, ooh, that sounds terrible. Somebody taking your karma. She was not interested at all in the process of Krishna consciousness. So, you know, Krishna allows somebody to quote-unquote enjoy in that situation of ignorance until they finally say, like, you know, probably all of us, help. There's got to be more to life than this. I really want to know the truth. I really want to understand God. Please help me. And then God does help. Right?
Yeah. Now, if somebody asks you, like, what kind of God you are worshipping that he's instigating, inspiring for Yudhishthira Maharaj to go through suffering for his enjoyment because he wants Bhishma Dev to speak Dharma.
I mean, Yudhishthira, I think if you could talk to him right now, he'd say, I was so happy to do that for Krishna.
But you just read he was going through...
He was, but I'm saying after the fact, you know, after the fact, yeah. I mean, sometimes we have to look at things after the fact, like for a lot of us, you know, we're going through life and, you know, things happen and we're like, why, you know, I don't get it. Like, why did that have to happen? And then down the line, we look and we go, oh, I kind of get it now. I kind of understand. Or maybe we never understand it, but we stay on the path still. The kind of God, you know, Krishna is a loving God and he has everyone's best interests at heart. And he's also trying to push us.
You can go on. Let's see.
We all know.
Okay.
We all know that we are not our body, but it is harder for me to understand that we are not our mind. Why is that harder to overcome? What is the best way to do that? So that's a great question. It is harder to overcome. And really the only way is engaging the mind, is making that river full of dirty water, turning into clear water by chanting. And, you know, I remember reading that, sometimes paying attention to all the little things, and I really miss not being able to do things like taking Charanamrita. I really miss that, you know, because it's such a special thing to do. But, you know, watering Tulsi and, you know, taking Charanamrita and getting up, and all the little things, if you remember it, it helps to control the mind. Chanting with attention, that helps to control the mind. You know, reading the scripture, that helps to control the mind. Sharing scripture with somebody else. I know there's a lot of online readings now, and, you know, sharing that knowledge and sharing the reading, that's also very, very helpful for controlling the mind. And just praying, isn't there like a deity like in charge of the mind? Okay, so the moon god is in charge of the mind. Even like, you know, propitiating the moon god, you know, praying to the moon god to help you control the mind. I mean, whatever it takes, because the mind is uncontrolled and more difficult to control than the wind, Arjuna says. So in the body, I mean, it's more right out front. The mind's very devious, so it can plant, you know, like, well, why did he say that? Or why she did it? Or why did I get treated that way? That wasn't fair. And it's just more devious. The body, like, you're dealing with something, you know, a disease or something like that. You're just trying to treat it. But the mind is very tricky, so we have to really stay ahead of it. Yes? Okay.
Aniruddha.
Pardon?
Krishna's incarnation, Aniruddha.
Oh, Aniruddha. Okay. Aniruddha. Okay, where's the... Do you have the microphone?
That's okay.
Okay, okay. All right, so Aniruddha, incarnation of Krishna, is in charge of the mind. Okay, this is from Ram Swarup. Nice class, Madhuji. How can a devotee maintain cleanliness while keeping animals at home? I know it's not a good question, but need clarification. You know, it's more difficult for sure, but let's say, I'll just, one case example, let's say somebody has a service dog, you know, like service dogs are there sometimes for PTSD, some people have emotional trauma, sometimes people live alone and they're afraid to, you know, it's sometimes fearful, but if you live in a place where there's a lot of land around, you kind of really feel by yourself. So, and Lord Chaitanya, after all, had a puppy, so it's not completely out of the park. But in terms of remaining cleanliness, I guess you just try to let the dog be outside as much as possible, and when you're going to do your own puja, that you make sure you bathe and that you're all clean, and you know when you're offering foodstuffs, you try to keep the animal from seeing it, because you know animals immediately think of eating it for themselves, and we don't want anybody, you know, you don't want the animal thinking of eating it before it's been offered to the Lord. But you know, there are definite situations of people who have animals. I know that devotee Ramadasi, who left her body in Mayapur recently, incredible devotee. It's kind of funny. She designed outfits for Radha Madhava for years and years. Incredible seamstress and designer, and she had a little puppy. So Indrajumna asked her one time, you know, why do you have that dog? You know, why don't you get rid of that dog? And she said, I think I mentioned this before, Maharaj, it's either a dog or a boyfriend. And Indrajumna said, okay, keep the dog. So, you know, in some ways we have to think, you know, we're doing the best we can. There is, you know, there is the like perfectional state, and there is like where we are and what we're trying to do. And sometimes animals, you know, I've read stories about like in nursing homes, you know, where people are so forlorn, really, and so alone, especially now during COVID. In fact, there's a devotee in a nursing home in Stark, Sarvasatya. Puri just read with Sarvasatya for 2 hours the other day, because he doesn't have any arms, so he can't hold the book. We're trying to get him a computer. If anyone's interested in donating for a computer for him, it would go by voice command, and then he might be able to do more. But Puri read to him for 2 hours, and what did he say, Puri? He didn't want to. He didn't want you to stop. Yeah, he wanted you
to stop and just say, "Come on, a little bit more."
Yeah, he just wanted to keep on going. So the thing is, you know, a lot of loneliness in these places. So in some of them, they'll have like a, you know, a cat or a dog, you know. And one story I read where the cat kind of knew who was going to die. Somehow, some instinct, you know, some super soul. That's really what instinct means. And he would climb up on the person's bed and snuggle with that person until they left their body, you know. So, you know, Shivananda Sen also had his dog that he was very attached to, and when he became separated from it, he felt that, you know, he had done something irresponsible, so he wanted to find the dog, and the dog ended up being with Lord Chaitanya and chanting Hare Krishna on the way, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and went back to Godhead. Kangavendra, you wanted to say something?
Can I put a others opposite way?
Sure, go ahead.
What about Jarabara? He was with a full
That's
of people, and he chose to be lonely or alone to worship, and then he got a company of animal, and then it drowned him to 3 more life.
That's true.
So that's not.
But maybe what he—I don't know—maybe what he did wrong is like there's a story where Prabhupada talks about a man who's taking sannyas. And his son, and they're saying goodbye, and Prabhupada said they were both crying. He said, why is he taking sannyas? If he still has that sneha, he still has that affection, he shouldn't be taking sannyas. So maybe, I don't know. I think also that was also a special arrangement, right? By Krishna, you know, for teaching a lesson. But I think people have to be careful of, you know, taking a strong vow, maybe before they're ready to take it also. So I think all things are there. But that is definitely important to remember about Jedvara and the deer.
No, this is not a old story. This is a new story. I mean, I won't say the name because he's still a good standing leader. in our movement. I went there with Bhaktacharya Maharaj for him. He's going to take sannyas. But the night before, he chose not to. But all these years, well, you already know the name. I don't want to mention the name. He's a nice devotee.
Yeah, yeah.
Because of his son crying.
Oh, wow.
I went there too. Yeah. Because Bhaktacharya Maharaj told me, come, I'm going to give sannyas. He's going, going to watch. And it's the night before, strong. And then he started crying to the devotees. I didn't understand because I don't speak the, I should not say language.
Yeah, yeah.
But I could not understand. But somebody translated later. But I saw him. He was very emotional. He said, my son cried. He's 28 years old, his son.
Yeah.
Oh, today is the last supper. No more because you'll take sannyas.
Yeah.
So he changed his mind.
Maybe he'll do it if he gets the opportunity when he's a little older, you know. But yeah, it's so strong, right? That sneha, that moha, very strong. So said Prabhupada, he talks so much about it, gives so many different examples. How can devotees... Okay, that one I read. Thank you for this incredibly relevant class in sharing that all is in the loving hands of Krishna in divine order. Oh, nice. That was Dina Dwarka, who's always, every day she's there. So thank you for your kind attention. Okay, your question for you?
Yeah.
Okay.
If I can figure out how to turn this.
Yeah. It might be.
Okay, there we go. So, you had mentioned the part about sharing what you've read in the Bhagavatam helps to control the mind. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to share something that I was thinking about. So, part of the class today was about, or part of the verse was about delusion, and then part of the class was on delusion as well. And this morning, when I was listening to the Bhagavatam, there was a verse about delusion, and it said that delusion is the material representation of the smile of the Mahapurusha, or the universal form. So maybe you could help me understand that, because I don't really understand. Okay.
The smile is the...
Delusion is the material representation of the smile of the Mahapurusha.
Okay.
So my best understanding of that, I was trying to think about it, was if the material world smiles at you, it's like casting you into delusion, right?
That's definitely one way of looking at it, you know? For sure. Yeah. Because there is, you know, you can't say that, like Prabhupada talks about, you know, impersonalists who try to, you know, deny everything. Deny, you know, all the pleasure. So no, there's lots of beauty in the material world. There's lots of pleasure in the material world. But what's the problem, you know? Dukkhalaya Mahashashvatam, the problem is it's temporary. You know, and that's part of the misery, is that it is so temporary, because you become so attached to something, and then it's not there anymore. You know, the situation changes due to death or whatever. So yeah, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, it's fleeting. The
Pushkar, do you have your hand up? Okay. All right.
I just read this. When we don't see the connection with Krishna, there is illusion. When I want to enjoy the process there, that is delusion.
When you want to what?
When I don't see something connected or someone
Krishna, yeah.
That is illusion.
That's delusion, right.
But when I want to possess and enjoy it, that is delusion.
It's not illusion anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's more like
I see. It. Yeah. Okay, that makes sense. Okay, very...
One last comment. That's why the Bhagavatam is there. To separate illusion from reality. One, first chapter, Dharma Projita Kaitava, distinguishes from reality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, thank you.
Very nice.
Thank you.
Very nice.
Hare Krishna. Jai Shri Bhagavatam.
I know it's COVID and we can't talk, but I just need to offer my.
air hug, right, Bruna? Thank you so much. Thank you for coming, Bruna.
I came just because of you.